is a Gentile. And this is the only book in the Bible that is named for a Gentile. And obviously, she's also a woman. And it's one of two books in the Bible named for a woman. So it's a unique book of scripture that we're going to be looking into. And it's a simple, beautiful, four-chapter story about this woman. And the focus of this is the kindness of God, the mercy of God, his covenant love. There's a Hebrew word, hesed, which you're supposed to spit on people when you say it, like hesed. And it really means loving kindness and mercy. And this book is about that hesed, that mercy of God. And we're going to see the hand of God in this book, not through some amazing miracles, but through simple, coincidental, providential blessings as he's going to guide them. We're going to see some very ordinary people who lived about 3,000 years ago in some rather ordinary circumstances, but an extraordinary God. And so this Ruth is one of our heroes and one of our sisters. She's in our Ohana. We will see Ruth in heaven because she's our sister through faith in the living God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, whom Ruth trusted in, is our God and Father, whom we know through Jesus Christ. So we will see and learn from her even more about the goodness of God. So Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem and Judah went out to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. And both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her own sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it's exceedingly bitter to me. For your sake, the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your daughter-in-law has gone back to her people and to her your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said, "No more." So the two of them went on their way until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of a barley harvest. Heavenly Father, we thank you for preserving these very words, inspired and inerrant words given by the Holy Spirit, the very Word of God, that hits here in our hands and before our eyes, and we pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, will put it into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to show three things from this chapter. First of all, we see that God was with these sojourners. They had sojourned, they had traveled, and you'll notice the Bible, verse 1 says, in the days of the judges. Now that, in your mind, as you remember your Bible stories, should show you these were not good days. The headline over the book of Judges is, there was no king in the land, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. The book of Judges is a dark book with some crazy things going on. And that era was marked by that darkness, but this four-chapter book of Ruth is sort of a little light of God's goodness in the midst of the darkness of the time of Judges. And verse 1 talks about Naomi and her husband Elimelech. And each of the names of the people is an interesting name. Elimelech means, "My God is my king." And isn't that comparing Judges? No king in the land. Elimelech says, "My God is my king." Naomi, name means pleasant. The sons have interesting names, Chilion and Mahon. It's sort of names you might not have given your kids. Mahlon is weakly, and Chilion is sickly. And you're going to see why those are given. And the Bible has an interesting parody here, because Bethlehem means house of bread. But in Bethlehem, there was a famine. There was no bread in the house. The land of milk and honey was without any food. And so they went down to Moab. It was several weeks of a journey, perhaps, if you were walking. But if you were there in Bethlehem, you could see the mountains of Moab. Today, that land is called the Jordan, next to the land of Israel. And it was probably not the right thing to go down to Moab. In fact, if you remember your history of Scripture, Moabites were not good people. They were the enemies of the people of Israel. Moab was birthed through incest. Remember when Lot, long ago, and his daughters were in a cave? That's why they banned the Bible. There's some kinky stuff in it. out of that union of Lot and his daughters was formed the nation of Moab. And this was a nation that was devoted to a god called Chemosh, a god that was vile and evil. And then later on in the book of Numbers, remember there was Balak and Balaam. And Balak the king tried to hire Balaam the prophet to curse the people. And every time he tried to curse the people, God ended up blessing the people. And then they couldn't get the nation a curse. So they got the men of the nation distracted by beautiful Moabite women who came and danced in front of the men and seduced them and tricked them in. And so the men of Israel started following the gods of Moab. So the Bible in Deuteronomy has a strong word that you should not have anything to do with the people of Moab. And I say all that because going down to Moab looking for bread was probably not spiritually a very good thing to do. They turned away from the Lord. It's not a matter of ethnicity, it's not a matter of superiority, but it's a matter of spiritual obedience and holiness. That was a mistake to go down. And so we see the result in condensed form. We have 10 years of history in verses 1 through 5. And verse 3, she was left without her two sons. And verse 5, the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Quick as that. Notice verse 5, the woman was left. This childless widow who no longer has a name, no longer has an identity, no longer has a support, no family, alone there far away in Moab. And so they are in a difficult situation. The second thing you see here is God in suffering. Naomi really is a great woman. In fact, the more I read this book, I feel like she's a spiritual mother to me, a hero to me. Really, the book could be called Naomi because she's the main actress in the book. And we realize that she was a follower of God 3,000 years ago. And that marriage was very patriarchal, I'm sure, in that culture. So she was not a feminist. She was not a woman's right advocate. And we really don't know her voice or her freedom. When Elimelech said, "We're moving to Moab," I'm not sure how much Naomi could speak into that decision. When Elimelech said, "The boys are going to marry women from Moab," I don't know how much Naomi had a voice in those decisions either. But Naomi means pleasant. And that's probably because she was pleasant. She was kind, she was gentle, she was helpful. We really don't know enough about Elimelech to know whether or not God was his king. But as we read this book, we know enough about Naomi. God was her king, and she was faithfully following him. And here she is, the woman, verse 5, left without her two sons and her husband. No husband, no sons, no food, no hope, no future, and not even a name. The woman. Quite abandoned, feeling cursed, fruitless, hopeless. A sword pierced her heart and then twisted, and then it pierced it again and twisted again. And she lost, and there she was alone in that foreign, cursed land of Moab. What does she do? She calls on the name of the Lord. She calls on the name of the Lord.
One of the things that I'm trying to figure out about this church is when people get nuha, they run away from the church. They go, oh, I'm sorry, you won't see me for a few months. Well, Naomi ran to the Lord, because where else could she go? When Peter was asked by Jesus, do you want to go too? Peter said to Jesus, where else would we go? Only you have the words of eternal life. When we have trouble, Naomi is a lesson to us that we go closer to the Lord, not further away. And verse 14, Orpah, one of the daughters-in-law, sounds like Ophir. What's the other one, the TV lady? Oprah. It's Orpah. I don't know whether Oprah's mother misspelled this or whatever. That'll mess your mind up. But these girls, young women, Ruth and Big O, Orpah said, I'm out of here. I'm going back home. But verse 14 says, Ruth clung to Naomi. And you know where else you see that word in the Bible? In Genesis chapter 2, where the Bible says a man will leave his father and his mother and cling to his wife. And so this clinging on to Naomi on the part of Ruth was a significant commitment. And Naomi is forthright, verse 6. She arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. She'd heard in the fields that there's food back home because the Lord had visited his people. It's the first time in the book the word God is mentioned. And God shows up. He's back. No more famine in Bethlehem. The house of bread now has bread. And we're going home. And the Lord has done it. And so Naomi says, I'm out of here. I'm going back. And so verse 7, she set out from the place, and the girls went with her. And Naomi puts on a brave face and walks away. And it's sort of like Jesus on the road to Emmaus. Remember that? He's walking with them, and as they reached Emmaus, he kind of keeps walking, and he's waiting. Do you want me to stop? And they say, stay with us. And he says, okay, I'll go with you. So Naomi's kind of walking along, getting their, you know, interest. Are you going to stay? Are you going to go? Well, Orpah says, hey, Mom, nice knowing you, but I got to go home. I got to get back to Moab. But Ruth clings to Naomi and said, you ain't getting anything between us. Even death won't come between us. I'm in. Your people will be my people. Your God is going to be my God. This is the greatest statement of faith in the whole Old Testament. Maybe in the whole Bible. Of this woman with no background in Christianity or Judaism, understanding what it is to be sold out in commitment to God. And Naomi wishes blessing on these women. Verses 8 and 9, here's that word hesed. May the Lord hesed. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you've dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord chesed, grant that you may find each of you in the house of your husband. And they kiss and they weep. And this chesed is a love that never stops. It's a love that can never be broken. It's a love that never gives up. And Naomi invokes that upon them. May that hesed be surrounding you. May that loving kindness of God be yours forever. And they weep together. They've gone through a lot. They've lost dad, they'd lost one son, they lost the other son, three women with no men, no food, no protection. And then verses 10 through 14, at first, Orpah says, you know, I think I'm going to go with you. And so she goes a little ways, and Naomi's sort of pacing her and saying, you know, how far are you going to go, Orpah? And Orpah, after a little while, says, yeah, home's looking pretty good. So Orpah goes away. And then Naomi turns back over to Ruth and says, Ruth, how about you? And Ruth says, nothing will separate us. Nothing will separate us. I am in. I am committed to this. And then verse 13, 14, Naomi reflects upon what's known as the Levirate Law. And the Levirate Law is if a man dies, then his brother or his son or somebody within the family is responsible for taking that man's widow and providing the wife or covering her, protecting her. And Naomi's alone. And she says, well, how in the world do you expect me, even if I got married today and had a kid, which isn't likely? Are you going to wait around until that son is old enough to be your husband? You have no covering. You have no protection. You're abandoned here. We've got nothing. You go home where you got something. That's basically her concern. She loves these girls. They've loved her and stood by one another. And she says, you know, make the right call here. It's not that Naomi lost her faith, but Naomi has a very realistic faith, and so should we. That she's logical. God is not against logic. God is not against thinking things through. Naomi's got no kids, no husband, no family, no future. And so verse 13, know, my daughters, it's exceedingly bitter for me, for your sake, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. She sees it as God himself has turned against her. Verse 20, for the Almighty, El Shaddai, you've heard that song, El Shaddai, the Almighty, has dealt very bitterly with me. And she feels that hand of God. And notice the Bible doesn't say, and then the comforter surrounded, and it was happily ever after. The Bible doesn't say, get over it. The Bible doesn't say, Naomi was condemned for her feeling like that. The Bible doesn't say, God says, stop crying. The Bible says, Naomi is wallowing in grief, and God is with her in that grief. This is real life. And God doesn't say, I'm going to snap my fingers and everything's going to be better and it'll be happily ever after. Don't worry about it. Life is going to be easy. But God does say, I will never leave you. I will never leave you. And no matter what Naomi is going to go through, she will not go through it alone. The Bible doesn't say you're going to be happy all the time, but the Bible says trust in God all the time. Not every circumstance in life is good. Sometimes life stinks, but God is good. And so Naomi attributes this misfortune to God. But then verse 6, she says, the Lord has visited his people and given them food. Verse 8, may the Lord deal kindly with you. Verse 9, the Lord grant that you may find rest. She has a profound understanding that God is the king. in the sunshine and in the storms. God is with them, no matter what happens. Thirdly, we've seen the God in the sojourning, the God in these sorrows, and thirdly, we'll see the God of surprises. Verse 14, Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people. No, isn't that something? Gone back to her people and to her gods. Isn't that something? Return to your sister-in-law. And now that's just kind advice. Naomi is just a practical woman here. I got nothing for you, girl. You might as well go back. I'm going empty-handed back home to... I haven't been there for 10 years. I don't know what I'm going to find. You might as well stay in Moab, where things are at least more predictable. Orpah, you know what that name means? Back of your neck. Because that's the last thing they saw when Orpah was heading down the road, was the back of her neck. But Ruth, as I've said a couple times, is there face to face. I'm sticking with you. And one of the concerns of Naomi is the fact that Ruth is a Moabite, and remember what I've said about the Moabites, so maybe Ruth won't even be welcomed into the community. There was a law in Deuteronomy that says Moabites aren't allowed to be part of the community. And so here comes Naomi with Ruth, and once Ruth has made her confession, verse 19, the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. In other words, that journey, probably at least a couple of weeks, it's almost like, okay, we're not going to talk about this anymore. You said you're coming, you decided you're clinging to me, so let's just go. And for a couple of weeks, they don't talk about it. And I'm sure the thoughts are going on. In fact, one commentator said, Ruth is going to be as welcome in Bethlehem as a ham sandwich at a bar mitzvah. So, who knows? Verse 19, and they came to Bethlehem. The whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, is this Naomi? Who, of course, looked pretty old by then. She was stooping down, her hair turned gray, her face is wrinkled, she's bearing the burdens of widowhood, being without sons, being without a future. She doesn't look like the pleasant, remember her name? Pleasant one. And so she's very real. I like this lady. No games, but she's got faith. And she comes in so low that she said, don't call me Naomi. I'm not the pleasant one. Call me Mara. And you know what Mara means? Bitter. I'm bitter. And she comes in bitter of all that had happened. But Ruth was on the right side. Ruth could have gone back to home and to the gods of Moab, but Ruth concluded, I got nothing here. I've got nothing here. Yahweh plus nothing equaled everything to Ruth. Because having the living God, basically the choice to follow Naomi was the choice not to go to hell. It's that blunt. It's the choice not to go to hell, because Moab is hell. Hell while she was alive and hell when she died. And the only place that there would be life would be the God of the people of Israel. What's the point of this book? I think the point of this book is to say, what is God doing in the darkest of times? Where is God? God takes this unwelcome, unclean, unholy stranger and turns her into his own daughter. It's the most detailed account of a conversion experience in the Old Testament. In fact, the word turning in chapter 1, as I've read it for you, the word turn is used 11 times. And that's the idea. Turning, turning, turning. This woman has turned back to God. From Moab to God. And it's a story of conversion or turning. It's the melody line. It's the punctuation line that is running through the whole of chapter 1. So verse 16, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. Ruth was a realist too. She looked at all of her circumstances and says, I'm staying. She embraced this unknown. And how in the world did she get this? I believe she got this from Naomi. Where could Ruth have found faith? There was no Bible. There was no church. There was no preacher. There was no YouTube channels. The only place she saw faith was in Naomi. And what did Naomi do? She clung loyally and obediently to her husband, but more importantly, to her God. She clung on to him. And that's the very word that Ruth now uses and says, I'm holding on to you, and nothing will separate me from you. Naomi lived the faith, and it was contagious, and Ruth caught it from Naomi. And to go back to Moab is to go to hell, and I'm not going to hell. I'm dying with you because I'm believing in your God. And what a paradox. So when Naomi comes back and says, the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me, verse 19, 20. I have nothing here. I went away full, but now I'm coming back empty. That's why you should call me Mara, because the Lord has brought calamity upon me. Naomi missed something here. You know what she missed? She missed Ruth. If there is an evidence or a proof that God was working even in Naomi's misery, it's Ruth. It's this transformed Moabite woman shining with faith in the living God. And Naomi says, God gave me nothing. Well, open your eyes, Naomi. She's standing right next to you. This is the hand of God. This is the miraculous conversion, the greatest testimony in the whole Old Testament of somebody's unwavering, committed faith. And so God does something in that darkness, in that really horrible situation. I met a woman in California. Her name was Bilqis Sheikh, and she's a Pakistani. She was very noble, like a regal woman from a very high family in Pakistan, very wealthy family, and a Muslim woman who grew up best schools and everything. Well, one long story I'll tell another time, she came to meet Jesus. And so she came to America as a new Christian, very excited, because Bilqis in Pakistan had never seen a church in her village. She'd never even held a Bible in her hand. So somehow she got to America, and a Bible is in every house, and churches were on every corner. So Bilkis was so excited for her first Sunday in America. And she can't wait. She gets, and people take her along in the car, and the roads are busy, and the park is all full of people, and the movie theater is all full of people, and the mall is all full of people, and they go by a sports stadium, and it's all full of people. And she's just so excited, because when I get to church, it's going to be amazing. Well, they turn in this little lonely parking lot to the church, and nobody's there. The crickets came for worship. And Bilkis can't get it. I'm in America. I got a Bible in my hand. I got churches all around me. What's happened? Well, that's a good question for us to think about, isn't it? It's sort of like Naomi, who goes back and says, God gave me nothing, and doesn't see all that God had done and all that God is doing. And you're going to see it as we unfold this book of Ruth, that God has not abandoned them, even in her tears, even in her bitterness. She is trusting in God. And that's why the book is really called Ruth, because she's the shining star. Naomi is a great woman of God as well. But the story is not about God's punishment, but God's pardon, God's love, God's hesed, God's mercy, even in difficult circumstances. Father in heaven, help us now to see what you are doing. Give us eyes and hearts to trust you and know you. And we're in difficult circumstances ourselves many times. Maybe right now somebody's going through some real hell in their lives. But help them to see your light and help them to see your hope, even as you are the God of Naomi, the God of Ruth. You are the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you are Emmanuel, God with us forever. In your name, amen. We're going to pray together a prayer that is right there. Great job, Elliot. Just open your heart to the Lord as you say these words, and hopefully they will be helpful for you. Lord, our life is uncertain. Some seasons are pleasant and sweet, especially when there is bread in the house. And suddenly the storms come, famine strikes the house of bread, and we change our name to bitter. Give us eyes to see your tokens of kindness in our midst. Forgive us when we forget that the strangers we meet are made in your image and likeness. Help us to embrace and include others as you have embraced and included us. When we travel far from you, we discover our sins are too heavy to carry, too real to hide, and too deep to undo. Forgive what our lips tremble to name, what our hearts can no longer bear. Instead of looking for bread in godless lands, help us to run into your strong tower.